Hi friends, this is Ted Phillips, one of the elders at Christ Church Branch Cove in Odenville, Alabama. This sermon was delivered on February the 12th, 2023 by our pastor Justin Wallach. The sermon is entitled Kingdom Perspective and is taken from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 10, beginning at verse 34. We hope this message will encourage you to prioritize the kingdom of Christ. As always, you may contact us at christchurchbranchcove.org or join us for worship at 10 o'clock Sunday mornings at 575 Branch Cove, Odenville, Alabama. Thank you for listening. May the Lord be with you.
Our sermon text this morning continues in Matthew 10. This is the end of the chapter. Beginning at verse 34 through 11 verse 1, just one extra verse than what's listed in your liturgy. So Matthew 10, 34 to 11 verse 1. Now hear the word of the Lord. Jesus said, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it. He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward." Now it came to pass when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples that he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. O Lord our God and our Father in heaven, we pray that you would fight against those who fight against our people. Say to our soul, "I am your salvation." And our soul shall be joyful in you, rejoicing in your salvation. In our adversity, they rejoice, and we cry out, "How long, O Lord, will you look on? Rescue your people from destructions." And we will give you thanks in the great assembly, praising you among the people. Let those who hate us not rejoice over us. Stir up yourself and awaken to our vindication according to your righteousness. And then let them say, "The Lord is magnified." Our Father in heaven, speak to us now in your word by your Spirit. Give us understanding, grow us, conform us to the image of your Son, that we would put away sin and weakness of the flesh and seek after your righteousness and holiness. And by your Spirit, give us great zeal for you, your word, and serving your kingdom. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Boys and girls, your words to count in the sermon this morning are Jesus and Christ and kingdom. Jesus, Christ, and kingdom count, and I'll give you a count after the service. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, we pick up, after last week's sermon text, the previous section in Matthew 10 here, and last week's sermon, there's a lot of talk of persecution and the suffering of Christians. And leaving that service, you may have been tempted to feel down, tempted possibly toward despair, because of the undesirable position that we as Christians have, that we will suffer or our children will suffer. that may have been a heavy thought to you, because who wants to hear that? Who comes to church to hear the word of God and hear, you're going to suffer, go in peace? But in that hearing, because that was the teaching of our Lord, we cannot lose sight of Jesus' exhortation where he said, do not fear. Here's a heavy teaching, do not fear. Why should we not fear? Because in the midst of trials, we are to fear God, not man. We are to fear the one who gives us that instruction, who calls us to that task. When it gets hard, when you leave a heavy sermon, when you read a heavy passage, fear God. Because the Lord is in control of all things, including your suffering. We take great comfort that he numbers the hairs on our head. Well, he numbers the seconds of our suffering. And our Lord is kind to us as he wisely prepared his disciples for something coming in the near future. Disciples, within your lifetime, this is going to happen. In fact, within the next 10, 30 years, it's going to happen. Knowing that, be faithful in your calling. You're going to suffer. Be faithful in your calling. Don't worry about what you're going to say. He will give you the words. And in all things, do not fear. That's where we left off last Lord's Day. Today, in Matthew 10, Jesus continues his teaching, his preparing his disciples, with a fuller explanation of the gospel ministry. He fills out the difficulties that lay ahead for the 12. In this passage in Matthew 10, Jesus doubles down on the conflict within families. Last Lord's Day we heard, verse 21, Jesus says, "Now brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death." So he's already explained about this family conflict that's coming. It is coming, Jesus said. And he elaborates about divisions between fathers and sons, mothers and daughters, conflict within families. And what's different in today's sermon text, I mean, this is all one long teaching of Jesus that wraps up in 11 verse 1. But what's different here, we hear this morning, is where is this conflict coming from? What is the source of the conflict within families? Verse 35. Jesus said, "For I have come to set a man against his father. I have come to set a daughter against her mother. I have come to set our daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." So where is this conflict coming from? Boys and girls? Jesus. Jesus says, "I've come to bring this." Now this challenges, as mentioned last Lord's Day, this challenges the popular and misunderstood of Jesus, this image of peaceful and loving Jesus who never said a cross word to anyone. Anyone who finds himself in conflict is not following or acting like Jesus. That's what we often hear. You hunger and thirst for righteousness? That doesn't sound like Jesus. You're causing division. You're stirring things up. That's not very Christ-like. You hear this. But Jesus says no. Verse 34. "Do not think that I have come to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." This reminds us of the Genesis 3:15 promise, where God told the serpent, "I, the Lord God, put enmity between you and the woman, between her seed and your seed." The Lord God puts the enmity. Boys and girls, what's another word for enmity? Hatred. So Lord God said to the serpent, "I put hatred between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed." God instills the hatred. God instills the division. God brings the conflict. This is part of the character of God. And if this is not in your understanding of who God is, it needs to be. You need to repent and believe it. This is part of who God is. He does stuff like this. He does this in Scripture. He does this in history. The Lord God will add division. He will add conflict. He will stir things up. Now, it's not sinful. It's not wicked. That's impossible for God to be that. So we ought to see this through a righteous lens. This is good and right for him to do it. Now, mindful of our own sinful temptation to stir up strife. Boys and girls, do not stir up strife. Okay, take that as an exhortation for you this day. God always has a good and gracious purpose to when he stirs things up. The enmity he put in the beginning, he reveals that the purpose for that is redemption, for the seed of the woman to stomp the head of the serpent. In that promise, he exhorted his people, his covenant seed, to faithfulness through the generations, through history, clinging to him in the trials with the enmity. It's a path to maturity. Be faithful to the Lord, even in the midst of division, even in the midst of the hatred. And Jesus is continuing this in his ministry in the Gospels. He came to bring this to his own. Remember the original ministry target for the disciples earlier in Matthew 10. Who are they going to minister to? Verse 6. Go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Yes, eventually they will go to the Gentiles to be continued in the book of Acts. But for now, they're going to Israel. They're going to the Jews. They're ministering to Jesus' own. And Jesus said that he has come to bring division to Israel. This is one of the reasons the Son of God has come. I came to do this. Now, boys and girls, what's that season where we celebrate the coming of the Son? The season of Advent. Remember Advent. Remember the covenant readings of Advent. The Advent of the Son of God. We rejoice in his coming in Christmas. We celebrate. Jesus came. And one of the reasons we celebrate Christmas, one of the reasons we celebrate the Incarnation, the advent of the Son, was his mission to divide Israel. One of the things we celebrate at Christmas was the Son of God setting families against each other. That doesn't usually fall into your, oh, why are we doing Christmas, kids? Well, he tells us he came to bring division. Of course, we celebrate salvation in Jesus, the reconciliation with God, his protection from our enemies. We love our Christmas songs. We love the Christmas readings. But don't forget all those messages of the prophets, those hard messages. Before you get to the glorious promises of salvation, the deliverance of the Son, there's all those hard messages of judgment, of the prophets calling the people to repentance. Because there only is deliverance through the grace of repentance and salvation in God. The prophet said that he will come to his own. He will come to the covenant people. And the covenant people have received much grace. You have received much grace. Our people through history have received much grace. So to whom much is given, much is required. If you've received a lot, you need to be faithful with a lot. So the prophets call the people. Will the people repent? Will the covenant people of God trust in their Lord? Will they receive him when he comes? So what's happening here? The Lord is coming. He has arrived. Will they receive him? If so, disciples, if they receive you in their homes, if they feed you, if they care for you, they'll be delivered. Delivered through the judgment. But if not, the Lord will righteously judge his people. with a righteous judgment. The last of the prophets, John, the forerunner, he preached a message of repentance. He said, the kingdom is at hand. It's coming. It's coming, Israel. Now is the time. Repent and believe. And John declared that an axe, the Lord is bringing an axe to the tree. Jesus says he's brought a sword. Boys, we love swords. We love axes because we love Jesus. These are sharp implements to be used with wisdom and care. The Lord uses them to cut and to divide. And that's what the Son has come to Israel to do, to divide Israel. And he's doing it. So Jesus, the Son of God, came to his own first to divide Israel. He says elsewhere he's come to divide the wheat and the tares. He's come to divide the sheep and the goats. Who will respond by faith and receive their covenant bridegroom? Those who don't will be judged. And the Lord will stir things up to drive his faithful to repentance, to move the people to faith. We hear this in the prophetic ministry of Micah. Micah was our assurance of pardon this morning, Micah 5, one of those Advent Christmas prophecies. But this is Micah 7. The prophet said, woe is me, for I am like those who gather summer fruits, like those who glean vintage grapes. There is no cluster to eat of the first ripe fruit, which my soul desires. The faithful man has perished from the earth, and there is no one upright among men. So the Lord has come, he's looking for good fruit, and he can't find any. He's come to his covenant people, and there are no faithful. The prophet continues, do not trust in a friend. Do not put your confidence in a companion. Guard the doors of your mouth from her who lies in your bosom. For son dishonors father. Daughter rises against her mother. Daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Does that sound familiar? That's the prophet Micah. Hundreds of years before the coming of the Son. Continue. A man's enemies are the men of his own household. So in this time where there are no faithful, you can't even look to family. You can't even trust those closest to you, Micah says. So he concludes, therefore, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. So Micah's message to the covenant people of God is, where there is no fruit around you, where there are no faithful around you, whom do you trust? To whom do you turn? The Lord. You trust in God. Some put their trust in princes, some put their trust in horses, some trust in the power of the flesh. Whom do you trust? I will trust the Lord. And Jesus repeats these words here in Israel in the first century. He's come to bring division. So when you see it, when your loved ones are turning on you, when your closest companion is turning on you, when there's division, enemies, even within your house, what do you do? I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation, and my God will hear me. If you're living in the first century and you know your scriptures and you hear Jesus use those words, oh yeah, that sounds like Micah. Sounds like the prophecy of Micah 5 with the king coming to Bethlehem. Remember God's promises. This is what's happening in Israel in the first century. Conflict and division. To whom do you turn? You turn to your Lord. And we have seen this to our people in history. When God does mighty works in the world, when he reforms his church, how does he do it? He brings chaos. He brings division. And this is revelatory of the time and the situation. He makes plain what the people need to see. It's Christ or chaos. Do you have any frame of reference to this? Does this make sense to you at all? Christ or chaos? Look around you. We see it today in our time. We have a secular world built on sand, enjoying the fruits of Christendom, and that world cannot stand when God brings a storm. So what are you building your house on? That sand or the rock, the Word of God, Jesus Christ? In our world, people are losing their minds. Amen? What's a boy? What's a girl? What's a man? What's a woman? Let's spend money to work off the debt. What's beautiful? What's good? What's true? God is bringing chaos. This is very much a time of Romans 1, where he has given the people over to their sinful desires, their sinful insanity, and they're following suit with more insanity. God removes the peace. Peace is of God. It's a gift of God. So if the people do not honor God, he takes away the peace. The second rider of the horse in Revelation 6. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, "Come and see." And another horse, fiery red, went out. It was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, that the people should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword. Jesus rides through the land, he takes peace away, and he brings the sword. That's what he's saying he's doing in the first century in Israel. He brings the sword. So his covenant people, those to whom Jesus is sending the disciples, they have a covenant responsibility to cling to the Lord, to repent, to come back to him. We have the same responsibility. When he brings division, how much stronger do you cling to your Lord? Those of the world will see the fruit of their godlessness. Many will be driven to repentance. Many of the wicked will double down and cling to their idolatry. But we as the people of God, we as the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, we should see this thing that God is doing in history as a gracious act. So what you heard last Lord's Day about the coming trials, you hear today in the chaos and the division, we should see this as a gracious act of God, a gracious working. He's doing a mighty work in our day. The hypocrites, those who are planted in shallow soil, are being made plain to us. Their actions, their words, we can see. They're not consistent with God's word. The leaders who compromise with the world, they're being shown to be charlatans. Those in the church. Churches that have adopted false gospels, social justice warriors, sexual morality, egalitarianism, they are producing disciples who cannot persevere and who cannot resist the temptations of godlessness from the world. God is making that plain to us. Jesus prepared his disciples for this. This is going to happen in your lifetime. This is going to happen in your ministry. Persevere through the trials of the first century. He warned them, this is going to happen. That's going to happen. He gave them the tools to persevere. Don't fear them, fear God. Don't love your family more than you love me. And you care for my servants. Now, some of these warnings from Christ sound a little different in our ears today. Maybe not a strong temptation for you, but we can still learn from them. When we hear Jesus warning about resisting the prioritization of family over the kingdom, may not be a strong temptation for you. You love your family, but you love Jesus. We ought to compare that to the situation Muslims have when they convert to the faith, when they leave Islam for Jesus Christ. To go from Islam to Christianity could really lead to death. For converting Muslims. So think about that in the context of the first century. The Jews in the first century had to forsake family name, inheritance, the shame of abandoning their Jewish tradition. Serious loss. That's what the whole book of Hebrews is about, is Hebrew Christians considering the temptation to leave Jesus for family, for tradition, for the flesh. No, prioritize Jesus is the message. Now today, I know some of you experience real persecution when you're ostracized by family members, you're mocked for your faithfulness to Scripture, for taking your faith seriously. That is real. That really happens today. Perhaps we don't feel that loss of identity to everything we once held dear. But many of us have, because many of us have Christian family members. The faith is generally accepted in our day, and we praise God for that. That's how it is today. That's how it is for the time being. But if you are tempted, brothers and sisters, if you are tempted to family bonds over kingdom priorities, set your eyes on Jesus. Tune your ears to his lordship, his teaching. He's called us to a greater family. That's why he brought the division here in fleshly households. He's creating a new family. He's creating a new Israel in himself. That's why he's walking the path of Israel. Yes, your family at home that loves Jesus, where you do family worship together, you sing together, you pray together, that's a blessing. Praise God for that. And if you're starting a new Christian family where previous generations have not been Christians, praise the Lord for his salvation coming to you. But your family at home is a view to the grace and love of the kingdom of which we are members. Be thankful, be faithful with God's good gifts, but also remember to tend to your Christian relationships, your church relationships, and your church activities, because the kingdom is bigger than your house. Probably a greater threat today, not explicitly in this teaching, but we can learn from this, wisdom to apply to today. Our threat today is likely financial comfort, physical health, social relationships, social acceptance, especially young people, social acceptance. Those are probably greater faith or greater temptations to love them more than you love Christ, to be tempted in the face of persecution. Anyone who loves their financial situation more than sacrificing for Christ has no share with him. Does that sound more applicable to today? Anyone who elevates love of health over Jesus has no share with him. Anyone who compromises truth for social acceptance is not worthy of Christ. Young people, do you feel that? Anyone who compromises truth for social acceptance. That's loving someone or something more than you love Jesus. Do you love Jesus, his truth, and his word more than your social relationships? Jesus is better than all of these. And a present-day book of Hebrews would touch on these things. Don't run for the cool. Don't run for the comfort. Continue to look to Christ. In the family, we are tempted to love family more than our kingdom relationships. The great love we have for our children, our parents, our siblings, those ought to teach us how to love the brethren. You love your kids, you love your parents, you love your siblings. Yes, you love your siblings. And that ought to give you a lens through which you look to the brethren in the church. I ought to love my church brothers and sisters like that. So the response to this is not to go home and love your family less. Don't do that. Just love your church more. Increase your love for the church. Jesus comforted his disciples that he would provide for his disciples through the faithful generosity of the brethren. I will care for you through the church. He exhorted his audience to even the smallest provision. Thanks, Josh. You'll get your reward. Even a cup of cold water will be rewarded. And that would be a significant gift in the first century with the threat of social suffering for even helping the apostles. How dare you help those rabble-rousing apostates? They've left the Jewish tradition. They're following this false teacher Jesus, and you're talking to them? You're giving them water? That was a real threat. Today it's, you vote for the wrong person. How could you? You have the wrong political affiliations. You liked the wrong social media post. You won't wear the hockey jersey. You won't wear the rainbow pin. Christians need to overcome the fear of love of man. Out of love for Christ. Put away the fear of man out of love for Christ. Provide for the servants of his church. Don't let fear of man override your responsibility to do what's right. You know what's right. Love Jesus and do what's right. Doctors with COVID vaccines, do what's right. Employers with bathrooms and pronouns, do what's right. Teachers with critical race theory and trans requirements, do what's right. Be wise as serpents, but be faithful to your Lord. Do not fear. And in all this, Christians, pick up your cross and follow him. The Lord stirs up these tests for his people, and that should comfort us because he's behind it. The Lord who loves you is behind all the division, all the chaos. He's brought it. He's making plain that those who are with him and those who are against him. You know the real Jesus. You know the real gospel. Love and serve him as Lord. And be part of the new family he's created. Serve alongside one another. Care for each other. He taught his disciples in Matthew 25 that as you care for one another, you're really caring for Jesus. This is the separating the sheep and the goats. The king will say to those on his right hand, the sheep, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did to one of the least of my brethren, you did it to me. For the disciples in the first century, it was a real threat. Would they eat and drink? Would they be cared for? Social ostracization. How will they eat? How will they be provided? Jesus says, I'm going to provide for you, and I'm going to provide for you through the hands of my people. Christians, where will you turn? When you were ostracized for holding biblical views of sexuality, gender roles, and marriage, who will be your friends? If more chaos, more division comes, who will be your friends? Young people, who will be your friends when you're not cool because you believe the Bible? The church. Consider your church family. Do you have any questions about the people around you in this room, what they believe in? What they believe about the Bible. Are you pretty sure what we believe? pretty confident that we're going to be strong in the faith. The Lord promises to bless those who are faithful. He reveals his abundant grace for even a small cup of water. He will give your righteous man's reward. So be generous with one another. Remember the saints, and the Lord will remember you. And whatever you lose for your sacrifice, the sacrifice for the brethren, the Lord will give you in abundance. Jesus said in Matthew 19, anyone who's left houses, anyone who's left brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. You'll be blessed. Love God, love the brethren, and you will be blessed. So, like last Lord's Day, here's the challenge to our faith. You may lose stability in earthly possessions and goods and needs. You may not be able to count on your own ability to live in peace, unable to provide, unable to overcome social persecution. You may have difficulty with this. Jesus reveals his prophets, his disciples, they've given themselves to their kingdom task, even to the point of death. They love the Lord more than life. And they trusted in him. Are you willing? This is a hard message. Are you willing? So cling to Jesus through the trial. Trust his covenant promises. See the trials as him keeping his promises when he brings these trials upon us. But he also promises to work them for our good. This is the difference in our perspective. It's a hard message, it's a heavy message, but he promises to work it for good. So pick up your cross. Follow your Lord. View everything through a kingdom lens. Seek it first in its righteousness, and everything will be added unto you. Jesus is the Lord of history. He's Lord of the events of our day. He brings division to make plain the cosmic battle of good versus evil, the seed of the woman versus the seed of the serpent. Trust in him. Trust in the covenant community to which he's called you. Resist just staying home and hunkering down with your family. Resist that temptation. We need to worship together, have fellowship together, feast together, pray together, sing together. Because through that, the Lord knits us tighter. We're not in the midst of heavy trial right now, but now is the time to strengthen those bonds for it coming in the future. So the time will come. The gospel gives rise to crisis. Peace or judgment, Christian? Which do you seek? Peace or judgment? The path to peace for us, our families, our church, and our nation is through the sword of Jesus Christ. He cuts us up and makes us new. So put yourself under his sword. Trust his refining process and believe his promises that he'll bring the kingdom into greater fullness. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray. O Lord, who has taught us that all our doings without charity are worth nothing, send your Holy Spirit and pour into our hearts the most excellent gift of charity, the very bond of peace and of all virtues, without which whomsoever lives is counted dead before you. Grant this for your only Son, Jesus Christ's sake, he who lives and reigns with you in the same Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.